And if you will, this morning, take your Bibles and open up to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Since it's Mother's Day, we are going to put on hold the morning messages dealing with revival and even the evening messages dealing with the churches of the Revelation, the seven churches. And we are going to focus on and celebrate moms today. Six-year-old Johnny and four-year-old Susie presented their mom with a Mother's Day present. It was a small, pitiful, spindly-looking little houseplant. And while it wasn't the finest-looking specimen of horticulture, Mom loved it just the same because she knew that they had went out and they had bought this gift all on their own with their own money, didn't ask Dad for a penny, and they just went out and did the very best that they could. And she hugged and she kissed her children, told them how much she loved them for thinking of her. And little Johnny says, he says, well, there were some other flowers that we wanted to buy for you, Mom, but we just didn't have enough money. And Susie says, yeah, they had a real nice bunch of flowers in the flower shop that we wanted to get for you. We were going to buy them, but we just didn't have enough. Mom says, but I love this plant. It came from you, and you did everything possible to get this, and I just appreciate it so much, and I really, really love it. And Johnny says, I know, Mom, but the flowers that we had picked out for you, they were absolutely perfect. They were in a wreath, and they had a ribbon on them that said, rest in peace. He said, and you're always asking for a little peace so that you can rest. 8-year-old Carol, she wrote this note to her mother. Dear mother, here are two aspirins. Have a great Mother's Day. What did you get your mom for Mother's Day? If you're waiting until the last minute, it's here. I don't think you can wait much longer. So if you didn't get Mom something for Mother's Day, you might need to scramble just a little bit. Let me give you some figures that came from last year's Mother's Day. Depending on what you chose as a gift, this was what was typically given. $8 would be spent on the average Mother's Day card, $792 million nationwide. $29 would be spent on flowers, or $2.4 billion nationwide. $60 would be spent per person on a meal. I don't know where those people are eating, but $60 on a meal, coming out to $4.1 billion nationwide. $96 would be spent on jewelry, $4.2 billion nationwide. Now, you want to make Mom happy because it's Mother's Day, right? Let's try that again. Now, you want to make Mom happy because it's Mother's Day, right? Okay. And, you know, you'd like to give her something that she would really appreciate. That's kind of what you want to do for Mother's Day. But you say, well, I can't afford such extravagance. And some of those gifts there, I think, are crazy. But I didn't even give all the lists. There were some other things that were just outlandish, the amounts of money spent on different things. And you say, well, what can I do if I can't spend anything? Well, this morning and this evening, I'm going to share with you some gifts that you can give to Mom. And if Mom is a Christian, Mom is genuinely going to love these gifts. The first gift is the gift of a clean kid. The gift of a clean kid. Mothers are a little bit of neat freaks, to put it nicely. You know, you've heard those phrases. Clean your room. Wear clean clothes. Don't give the sniff test to that pile of clothes that's in the middle of your room. By the way, clean up that pile of clothes that's in the middle of your room. Wash your hands. Clean behind your ears. Wash your hair. Did you use soap or did you just get it wet? You know, you can hear those kinds of things, right? Mom wants clean kids. Now, just as a disclaimer this morning, or maybe a way of explanation, when I refer to kids and to children, I'm not referring to those 18 years of age and under. Every one of us is somebody's kid, right? And so I would guess that moms, regardless of mom's age, moms are wanting clean kids. Look here in John's Gospel, chapter 13. 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he to Simon Peter, Ye are not all clean. Peter was misunderstanding what the Lord was saying. This was a normal, typical thing that was done in a Jewish household. You imagine what it was like. We sit at tables and we have our feet under tables. And maybe you go into somebody's home, you take your shoes off before you enter into that home. But here in Bible days, you would sit at a table, you would recline side by side with one another. So somebody's feet was going to be in somebody's face. Not real appetizing. And then when you consider, people wore sandals and you're on dirt roads and there's other things on the road that you just might have stepped in. You definitely don't want those feet in your face while you're eating, while you're lounging around this table. So it was a duty of the lowliest of servants to wash the feet of those that had come into the household. Not a one of these disciples arose from the table to wash anybody else's feet. But Jesus arises from the table and he washes their feet. And as Peter is watching this, I almost wonder if Peter wasn't the last one to come to. And Peter's watching this go down and he's like, Oh no, he's coming to me. I'm next. I can't let the Lord wash my feet. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Why? Why would I let you do that? And the Lord was using this as an illustration. And when he says to Peter, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. All of a sudden, Peter says, Give me a bath. I mean, I want clean head to toe. And he wasn't understanding that the analogy was about salvation. And he says, If you don't need to be washed head to toe if you're already saved. It's if you're not saved that you need washed head to toe. But if you're saved, I need only wash your feet. I just need to wash the dirt off. The first thing that we see is that Jesus wants those kids to be clean, and it all begins with salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 15, the first three verses. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Peter, you are clean. You do not need to be saved over and over and over and over again. In fact, Peter, that's not possible. You get saved how many times? How many times were you born? How many times did mama give birth to you? Once. How many times then are you born again? Once. You cannot be born again multiple times. It is a one-time event. And if we have been born again once, then we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But my guess is that there may be some of you sitting here this morning and you have never been born again. You have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were to exit this world today in death, you would be in hell for all of an eternity. And you say, oh no, I have trusted the Lord as my Savior. Well, when? Well, I've always believed. No, you have not always believed. There had to have come that point in time in your life where you called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. When the Lord cleans your heart, He makes you white as snow. Moms like clean kids. The only way to be clean today is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we know that godly mothers, godly moms are doing their part to bring kids up to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the duty of a godly mother. And you say, well, isn't it the duty of fathers? Yes, but it's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. So, the duty of godly mothers is to teach their children about Jesus, to raise them up to know the Lord early in life. That is one of the most, that is the most important duty that a Christian mother can have. 2 Timothy chapter 1 And verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Go to chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. Paul says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We learn in the book of Acts chapter 16 that Timothy came from a divided home. The Bible tells us that Timothy's mother, as well as Timothy's grandmother, are Jews. Dad is a Gentile. Timothy grew up in an environment where he would have experienced racial tension. Jews and Gentiles were not supposed to marry. So he was already facing that, but there was also a spiritual tension. Imagine a typical Lord's Day. Dad wants to go fish at the Sea of Galilee. Mom wants to go to church. Can you feel the tension in that house? Dad says, Well, I need to take my boy with me because my boy needs to learn to fish. Mom says, I want to take my boy with me because my boy needs to learn about Jesus. And so there's tension in that household. For Sunday dinner, Mom plans to fix a kosher, what do they call that? I can't even pronounce it. The gilfillet fish? Gefilte fish. There it is. She wants to fix a kosher gefilte fish meal. Dad says, I want a ham sandwich. That's not going to work well in this home, is it? So there is constantly this tension that Timothy is brought up in. And if any child could have gone wrong, it'd be Timothy. But because he had a godly mother, and because Timothy had a godly grandmother, and that godly mother and that godly grandmother had to have been the ones that taught young Timothy the Word of God. And at some point in Timothy's life, Timothy gave his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ made him a clean kid. You know, maybe some of our moms are here today and you're in the midst of that same spiritual struggle where there is you saved and he's not. And even being here in church this morning was a struggle. Even though it's Mother's Day, he still wanted you to do what he wanted you to do today. But you came to church. And maybe he finally, all right, I'll go with you. So you brought a grumpy Gus to church. Nobody's named Gus, right? Okay, You say, what am I supposed to do? Be the godly mother, be the godly grandmother, like Lois and Eunice. Be the ones that will set that example. But maybe you're here today and you say, well, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior, whether it be a mom, a dad, even a kid. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Then you're not clean. Oh, I'm not talking about your hygiene. I'm not talking about whether you properly prepared yourself to come out in public today. I'm not talking about that. You're not clean on the inside. The outside looks great. It looks freshly scrubbed. It looks adequately and properly dressed. Your hairs are all in the right place. Your makeup is on right and all those kinds of things. But you're not clean on the inside. Jesus looks down upon you and he sees the filth of your sin. It has never been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're not a clean kid. But Jesus Christ, in an instant, can make you clean today. In an instant. You know, there are some that will say that they want to get saved because I didn't get mom anything today. So, you know, if I just come forward, boy, that would make mom happy today. So I'll get saved today to make mom happy. Let me tell you something. The individual that does that, I don't believe that individual genuinely gets saved. Because salvation, heaven, hell, sin, the condition of their life, that's not on their mind. What's on their mind is that mom's been probably begging and pleading with them for so long. All right, we'll make mom happy today. Let's walk the aisle. Let's get saved. It doesn't work like that. My friend, today, if you hit that point where you're spiritually at rock bottom and you say there is no place to look up, you're not looking to mom for salvation, you're going to be looking to Jesus for salvation, because mom can't save your soul. As much as she would love to, as much as mom would want you to go to heaven someday, mom can't save you. Jesus can. And this needs to be the day that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing yourself as that sinner that needs to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm a kid and I'm saved and I'm clean. But that doesn't mean that you're living right. How many mothers' hearts are broken even on a Mother's Day because they've got a rebellious kid? Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And again, it could be an adult kid. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. By the way, just you say, well, I'm a girl, I don't fit in there. Oh, yeah, you do. Same principle. Chapter 17, verse 25. Chapter 17 of Proverbs and verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. There could be mothers here this morning whose pillow is damp with tears. They have a rebellious child, a child that has rejected their godly upbringing. And that child is slowly but surely killing that mother. But that mother still prays on their behalf, begging God to intervene in their life and to watch over them. What a wonderful gift to give for that child to repent, that child who is already saved, to repent, to do a 180 from that which they have been doing wrong to doing that which is right, to turn from the wickedness of their ways, to come to that mother as the prodigal father had a, or excuse me, the prodigal son came to his father one day. Listen to the passage in Luke 15. And when he came to himself, talking about the prodigal son, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Was that a gift to the father? Wow, that father was absolutely jubilant, wasn't he? He called for the servants. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're throwing a party. We are going to celebrate. My prodigal son has come home. It was a time of celebration. What a wonderful gift that that son gave to his father that day when he came and repented. Kids of all ages, I ask you, have you given the gift of a clean kid to your mom? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And are you that kid who is living the clean life? There's one more we want to consider. How about the gift of a kid that smells good? The gift of a kid that smells good. Babies are nice. Don't babies have a nice smell? I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's some powder the doctor or the nurses put on them and they're in the nursery. I don't know if it's something that's just in their system and little babies secrete this. I'm not talking about the other secretions. I'm talking about the... And they just have... There is a unique baby smell. It's a good smell. But they soon outgrow that. And they become toddlers and little kids. Toddlers and little kids, they only have one or two smells. Clean and wet dog. There's no other smell in between. If you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, you're a school teacher, you ever drove a school bus? Remember those commercials? This is a good place for a stick-up. Yeah, every one of them seats. And then all of a sudden they begin to hit that puberty and teenage stage, and all of a sudden now deodorant comes into the picture. Hallelujah. And then as they get a little bit older, we discover perfumes and colognes. I can tell you, it's always kind of comical. The last period of school of the day, there's a certain group of high schoolers that have gym class. And they will get on the bus, and you can tell they had gym class. Not because they stink, but because when they get on, the fresh smells of deodorant, perfume, and cologne, just, it's like they walk on the bus, it's like, wham! It hits you like a wall. I mean, they put it on, and I appreciate that greatly. Febreze. Febreze comes out with the goofiest, corniest commercials. Can you picture this one commercial where this mom walks into her son's room and she says, "Josh, don't you have friends coming over? It stinks in here. You've got to wash this whole room." Josh pops out of his bed and he says, "Wash it? How can I do that?" Out of thin air, mom pulls out a bottle of Febreze and ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Josh's friends come in and they say, "Oh, Josh, your room smells nice." That's as bad as the Kia commercial, you know? Nobody likes stink, especially moms. We don't like the smell of BO. Something's wrong if you can smell them before you see them. Something's wrong. The wave of odor comes first. You know, whoa, where are they at? You know, you smell them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at several passages of Scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Spiritual filth has got to be washed away. It has to be washed away. This ties into the last point. You cannot be dirty and smell good. Spiritual filth has to be washed away. Now let's go to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Verses 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The word savor there is a word that simply means an aroma, a smell, an odor. I use this illustration, I don't know, it was a sermon many, many months ago, but I said every one of us smells. Every one of us has a distinct odor. It's our own chemical makeup. Every one of us has a smell. Spiritually speaking, every one of us has a smell. We have a particular odor. What is the odor that we give off as a child of God? And I'm talking to the Christians. We've talked about being saved. We've talked about the Christian getting their life cleaned up. If there is sin in our life, that sin, the filth has to be washed away. We have to have a sweet smell. The Christian kid who's doing right, living right, and acting right is going to be a Christian kid that smells right. It's a guarantee, both in the nostrils of the Christian mom as well as in the nostrils of God. However, if your attitude stinks because you're demanding and expecting and pushy and rude and a know-it-all and those kinds of things, if your tongue stinks because it backtalks and it's gossipy and it's rude and it says hurtful things and lies or is foul, if your actions stink because you're not living a godly life separated from the world, if your heart stinks, and that's why the attitude stinks and the tongue stinks and the action stinks, that grieves the heart of the mother. But even more so, it grieves the heart of the Heavenly Father. Christians, we are giving off an odor, an aroma into the nostrils of God. Does he enjoy the smell, or is it a repulsive smell? What we do as Christians and what emanates from our lives is something that arises to God. And it's either a sweet smell or it's something that stinks, something that is absolutely putrid. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." God smells what we do. And the actions that we do are a gift that is wafted up to heaven. Remember in the Old Testament, that when they would pray, they would light the incense, and the incense, the smoke as it arose from the incense, was a visual aid of those prayers going up before God. We don't do that today as a New Testament church. But the Bible tells us that the Lord smells that which we do, and He smells it from the heart level. Not just from looking at our actions from the external, say, "Oh, that was great, that was good, that looks really, really good." No, He's looking down deep into our hearts, and He knows what's being lifted up before Him, whether it is putrid and rank or whether it is truly a sweet, aromatic smell. Moms love clean kids. It's a great gift to give the mom a clean kid, to give them clean rooms, to give them clean lives. When those lives are clean, then it's a sweet smell. It's the smell of a kid that smells good. Let's look at our lives today. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not clean and you don't smell good. And I'm talking from the spiritual level. You're not clean. You don't smell good. Today is the day, lost person, that all that can change. Today is the day that if you would give your heart and your life to Jesus, it would be a life that would smell good, and it would be a life that had been cleaned up by the Lord. And I beg of you, lost person, would you do that today? You don't do that for mom. You do that for the Lord. Christians, let's look at our lives. Yes, we've accepted Christ as Savior. We can pinpoint that moment in time when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but is there sin in our life? Are there things going on, and maybe nobody here even knows about it? It's those things that we would call the secret sins. Things that we do when we're by ourselves or with that particular group. Is everything clean in our life? Or do we have things that aren't right? Somebody knows about it, but even if nobody knows about it, God knows about it. And it's not a sweet smell to Him. The Lord deserves our lives to be a sweet aromatic scent to Him. You know, if we get those things right, it is going to please a godly Christian mother. It really will. But you don't do it to please her. You do it to please the Lord. As we look at our hearts this morning, what decisions need to be made? Will we make the right decisions for the Lord's honor and glory? Stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are in need of Your examination of our life. You know every person that is here today that has trusted You as Savior and those who have not. You know those that are here that are making a play of church, a play of religion, and those to whom it is genuine. We are asking, Lord, this morning that somebody might trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray also this morning, Lord, that as Christians, that we would examine our lives to see whether or not we are right with You. Today, Lord, maybe there's things that we need to get right and get settled. Have Your way in this invitation, for we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as the choir prepares to sing the old familiar hymn, Just As I Am. I don't know how the Lord is dealing with you today, but if He is dealing with you and speaking to your heart and there's decisions that need to be made, this is the time to make them. I'll be at the front to meet you. Others will walk with you. Come this morning as they sing.